Amen. Sweet time in the Lord's presence tonight. If you have a Bible in hand, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. 2 Chronicles, that's Old Testament, but still the Word of God, amen. You believe the Old Testament's inspired of God too?
Amen.
I do. In fact, when this verse was written in the New Testament, which says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it was talking about the Old Testament. Now, when the New Testament was completed, it applies to that as well, but this is inspired of God. Don't be one of those Christians who says, I don't read that old Bible, I don't read the Old Testament. You better read it, brother and sister. There's something here for you. There's some stuff for you here you're not going to get anywhere else in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, let's read beginning in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. Don't you love that name, Jehoshaphat? That's just a preaching name right there. Now, if you can't preach on Jehoshaphat text, you just can't preach. Amen. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Boy, that's something to be said about a man. His influence was pointing them toward revival. He brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. I wondered what everybody kept looking at over my shoulder. I'm too paranoid for that, son. People keep looking over my shoulder. I'm paranoid. I kept seeing that happening. I wondered, what are they looking at? I mean, I know I'm ugly, but I'm not so ugly they can't look at me while I'm preaching. These guys are on the ball, man. I'm telling you, they got it up there. Where was I? Okay, verse 5. Now, we're reading about the fact that he's bringing them back unto the Lord God of their fathers, and this is part of that process. Verse 5 says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus now that you would enliven your word to us, quicken it, use it, Father, as a scalpel to open us to the point that we may see ourselves as we are before you. We don't fool you, you're not fooled, but we fool ourselves so well that we need your help, Lord, that we might see ourselves as clearly as you see us tonight and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Obviously, from this passage, the southern kingdom of Judah is undergoing a time of revival under the rule and the ministry of King Jehoshaphat. Wouldn't it be wonderful that the ruler of the land also was a minister? Jehoshaphat was the king, but he was a minister unto the Lord, and he turned the people of Judah back to the Lord God of their fathers. And part of that process of reformation and revival involved the establishment of judges. These judges, of course, were different from judges in our day in that they didn't represent civil cases or criminal cases as much as they served as interpreters of the Word of God to the practical affairs of God's people. You can read in the book of Deuteronomy and find a specific description of the function of biblical judges. Their job was to help God's people understand and apply His Word and spiritual principles to everyday life situations. At times they had to settle disputes between people, but always the object was to bring the people of God into obedience to the teachings of the Bible, so that our lives, their lives, those Israelites' lives, would actually line up in obedience to what the Word of God says. Now, having appointed these judges, having established them and given them their authority, He gave them counsel. King Jehoshaphat, this godly king whose heart was resonating with a message of revival, whose burden was to turn God's people back to the Lord God of their fathers, he gave a charge to these judges that he established. And I'll tell you, it is so sweet, it is so succinct that it'll preach itself. You read that with me in verse 9, didn't you? Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Have you ever seen a more perfect preaching text in the Bible than that? Brothers and sisters, that is the recipe for Christian living. That is the recipe for how to be right with God, for how to experience revival in your own life. I call it common sense Christianity. I want to look at this charge that Jehoshaphat gave in this passage of Scripture, and I want to remind you that even though this is Old Testament, I want you to remember and keep in your heart the fact that this text is as solid and as relevant for you and for me today as it was for those people who first heard it 850 years before Jesus Christ came to the manger of Bethlehem. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This verse was written for us tonight. It's in the Bible because we can benefit from it. I want you to notice the threefold nature of this spiritual charge that King Jehoshaphat gave to his judges, these leaders, spiritual leaders in Israel, whose job it was to represent the interest of God and the teachings of God's Word to His people. Foundational commitments that all of us need to make before the Lord. I'm going back. I've been doing some repenting myself. I've been repenting of the fact that I've let my preaching at times get off into what some would call maybe deeper interest or other things like that, and I have neglected to preach on some of the foundations that must be in place before revival can take place. I'm just making a fresh commitment to the Lord. I want to be an old-time preacher. And I want to preach an old-time message. And I want to call God's people back to sound, solid, foundational, biblical living. Before we can go deeper in the Lord and higher in Him, we've got to get some solid foundations under our feet. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the foundations that must be in place before revival's even a possibility. Some commitments that you and I have to make, especially those of us who represent the interests of God in some form of ministry or other. Three things are said in this verse. First of all, the Word of God says we are to be serious about serving the Lord. We are to be serious about serving the Lord. I find that in this statement, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. Jehoshaphat's good advice, you can call it advice if you like. It's stronger than that. It's actually a spiritual challenge and a charge. His words of counsel began with this statement, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. The word fear means reverence, of course. You would assume that. It means awed worship. The word fear means awed worship. Now look back at verse 7 for a moment. The Bible says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. That's a different word, fear, in verse 7 than the word found in verse 9. Verse 7, the word actually means dread or terror. It's a stronger word. So in this passage, the Word of God calls on us who are serving the Lord, who claim to know Him and love Him. The Word of God calls on us to operate in a sense of holy fear. Fear in the sense of dreading the consequences of sin, as well as fear in the sense of awe and reverence and worship of the majesty on high. Now, the Bible applies this concept of fearing the Lord to both kinds of humanity. The Bible applies it to unsaved men. If you're not saved in this room tonight, you ought to have enough sense to fear God, and that alone ought to drive you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, don't fear those who can kill your body, and then that's all they can do to you. Fear the one who, after he's killed, can cast into hell. That's the one to fear. So to the unsaved world, the charge of the Bible is learn to fear God, recognize this awesome, holy God you're dealing with, and take advantage of grace and mercy that's being offered you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also calls the saved to fear the Lord. Did you know that? Those of us who are under grace, those of us who've had our sins forgiven in the blood of Calvary. Do you know the Bible speaks to us as well? Did you know the scriptures say, listen, I'll quote it for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And then he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, the man who wrote more about grace than any other contributor to the Bible, he said, I understand the terror of the Lord, and it motivates me to live in a certain kind of way. The basic principle that Jehoshaphat emphasized in this passage that the Holy Ghost has recorded into the scripture is that you and I ought to take our Christian living seriously. We ought to be serious about living for the Lord. We ought to be serious about serving him and representing him in the awareness of the fact that we are accountable to God. We have an accountability to him. You see that in verse 6. He said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So there is this idea, this concept found in this passage of Scripture, that this is a serious matter. To say I'm a Christian, to say I believe on Jesus, to say I represent him, I'm his ambassador in the world, that's serious business tonight. We better take it seriously. It's a matter of operating in the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a few verses on this. You think perhaps this is Old Testament only. Let me quote a verse or two from the New Testament. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The great problem facing the church of our day, and our nation especially, is that we have by and large rebelled against and rejected the fear of the Lord. Which is why church members and professing Christians do so many spiritually bonehead things and are so spiritually ignorant and shallow, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I haven't even started to wise up until I fear God. And if I operate outside the fear of the Lord, I am bound to be a spiritual idiot. I am bound to do dumb and stupid things spiritually. I don't have the sense not to if I don't have the sense to fear him, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, the lost world is summed up in Romans 3, verse 18. The Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the lost world's condition. But the unfortunate fact is, too many of us who claim to be saved act as if it's true of us as well. And beloved, let's be honest about it. The pulpits of the land and the booksellers of the land have contributed to the situation, the publishing houses, because publishing one book after another. Listen, you don't hear much, you don't read much anymore about the fear of God, do you? It's not a selling subject. It doesn't tend to hit the bestseller list when a book comes out on the fear of God. So publishers learn quickly what sells. Books on grace and the gentleness of the Lord and forgiveness, and all of those things are wonderful, and we ought to celebrate it. We ought to thank God for the fact he's so gracious and gentle and loving. But I'll tell you, my friend, one of two things happens when we lose the fear of God. I mean, as believers, one of two things usually accounts for it. Either we have bought into the lie that there is no serious accountability for saved people, or we have bought into the overemphasis on the love and the grace and the gentleness of God to the detriment of his holiness and his righteousness. There are many folk today who refuse to accept the idea of fearing God because they don't believe there's any personal accountability for Christians. They say, now once you're saved, there's no longer any reason to fear God because your sins are all under the blood. And it is true, my sins are all under the blood, but the Bible says, you care what the Bible says? The Bible says, in contradiction to what many preachers say, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you can build on the foundation of your salvation in Christ with one of two kinds of material. You can build with gold, silver, precious stone, or you can build with wood, hay, and straw, and the consequence is going to be revealed by fire one day. And the Bible speaks of a class of Christians who will be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved as by fire. And the Bible says of those believers, they shall suffer loss. Suffer loss. There's something that can be lost besides salvation. Did you know that? You can keep your salvation and still lose something that matters on the day when you see him face to face. There is an accountability for Christians. That's what Jehoshaphat knew. That's what he was preaching to these judges. He said, you better do right. You better be serious about this. You better not be lighthearted or light-handed in this matter, because you're going to answer to God one day. You represent him in this situation, not man. You represent him. 1 John 2 verse 28 says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's that possibility, that awful possibility, that on the day the trumpet sounds, instead of shouting the victory and rushing to meet my Lord, I look for a place to hide because I was not right. I was not ready. I was playing spiritual games instead of being serious about the Lord. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God in Romans 14 verse 12. And then there are these others. I said there are two false ideas that contribute to the problem. One, they deny personal accountability of the Christian. Then the other is the idea that God is so, listen, the overemphasis on the pleasant, comforting aspects of God's self-revelation while ignoring his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. The concept being, there's no reason to fear God now in the New Testament age because he is love and he is so kind and he is so gentle that he would never chasten his children. One fellow said to me one night after a service years ago when I was first in evangelism, I was brand new, 19 years ago, I've never forgotten this. After I preached one night on the chastening of the Father, he stopped me at the back door. He said, preacher, my theology of God does not have room in it for chastening. I said, you better make room in it, because God's going to, whether you do or not. God's word says, whom he loves, he chastens, and he disciplines every son whom he receives. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible even says, as many as I love, Jesus spoke this first person. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Listen, when God rebukes you, don't sulk about it and get offended at it. Say, glory to God, he loves me enough to stick his nose in my business and stop me from self-destructing. When God begins to clean your plow and chasten your life, don't whine about it and get angry and resentful. Say, thank God I mean something to him. If I didn't mean something to him, he'd just write me off and let me go. I'll tell you tonight, it's a wonderful thing that God interferes with us. It's a precious thing. It's not negative, it's positive. It's altogether good tonight. It's all good news. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It's good news that this is the God we're serving. I'm glad he's not some marshmallow God. I'm glad he's not some Santa Claus God who just winks at our sin. Thank God he's holy. What kind of God would he be if he weren't holy? He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping if sin didn't offend him. He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping if he was as filthy as we are. Thank God he's holy and he's different and he's clean and he's righteous. And he's too pure to look on sin with approval. He's too holy to fellowship with ungodliness. This is the God of the Bible. A biblically balanced theology will always bring us to this conclusion. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's Psalm 89, verse 7. Revelation 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. Now listen, the angel's preaching the everlasting gospel. What is it? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship him. This is the opposite, you see, what I'm preaching on tonight. Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. This is the opposite of a light-hearted, frivolous, casual attitude toward the things of God, which sees disobedience as a viable option. Always ready to consider the option of disobedience. If it's too inconvenient to obey God, well, there's always the option of disobedience. I was in a bookstore some time ago. I think it was a Lifeway store somewhere in some city. And it's been a few years ago now that I think about it. I don't remember the author's name. I wish I could. I'm not afraid of calling names from the pulpit. It ought to be called. On the rack in the front, there was a bestseller list numbered, you know, and one of the books, I think the title of it was The 11th Commandment. If that wasn't the title, it was the subtitle. Because it caught my eye immediately when I walked in the door, and it arrested my attention because that right off the bat offends me. If we needed an 11th one, the Lord would have written it for us. He doesn't need some jackleg coming along adding on later. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? The 11th commandment. Well, I picked it up because, I mean, Lord have mercy, this must be the reincarnation of the Apostle Paul if he's adding to the Bible. What is he saying? What is the 11th commandment that we need so bad? And I flipped it over and read the fly leaf. This is what he believed the 11th commandment needed to be. Lighten up. Lighten up. He's a Christian comedian. I found out, read his little bio. Just trying to be cute, you know. I read that jacket and I stood there in that bookstore and said out loud, yeah, that's the problem. Definitely. That's our problem. We take the Lord too seriously. We're just too sober-minded. We're just too heavy in American Christianity. We're just so heavy-hearted. We're just so sober-minded. We're just so serious that somebody needs to step up and say, now, lighten up. You're too serious about living for the Lord. Lighten up. Good night. We're already so light-hearted we can barely keep our feet on the ground. We're goofy and unfocused. Our problem's not that we're too serious about the Lord and somebody needs to lighten us up. I can tell you that tonight. I say that as a preacher of the Word of God. That's not the problem in America today. If we have a problem in America today, it's that we don't think on the things of God with half the seriousness that we ought to. We play with it. We toy with it. And that's why if it gets a little too costly for us to do what He's telling us to do, we'll just cash in our chips and opt out for disobedience for a while until it suits us to get right with Him. We don't fear Him. We don't fear the Lord. I'll tell you how you know if you fear Him. In the Bible, there's two things always identified with the fear of God. On the negative side, the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You'll know you fear God when you depart from evil. And when you're willing to have fellowship with evil, that's the revelation you don't fear God. The other side of it, on the positive side, the Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Negatively, when I fear God, I depart from evil. I want to stay away from what I know God hates. Positively, I run toward obedience. I want to do everything I can to line up with what I know blesses God and pleases Him, because I'm awed by Him. I'm stunned by Him. He staggers me in His majesty. Now, this is worship as it's meant to be. Worship's not something you say or sing. Worship's something you do with your life by obeying God and departing from evil. Thus shall you do in the fear of God. And then the other thing he says, faithfully. Notice our text. Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully. Second ingredient, common sense Christianity. Faithfully. I love this word. It means firmness. It means stability, steadiness. I'm using the word steadfast. be serious about serving the Lord. That's the fear of God. And then be steadfast in serving the Lord. That's the word faithfully. The basic concept of this word faithfully is dependability, reliability in carrying out a duty or a commitment. And the idea of faithfulness is tied to the preceding idea of fearing God. A person who fears the Lord is going to be faithful in living unto Him. And a person who is unfaithful in living out their Christianity will always find that their real problem is they don't fear the Lord as they ought to. Nehemiah 7 verse 2 said of one particular man, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Wouldn't you like to have that said of you by the people who know you? I'll tell you one thing about him. He is a faithful man and he fears God above most folk I know. He fears God above many. That's the kind of Christian I'd like to be. Over and over and over, the Word of God urges upon us the importance of being faithful and consistent in our Christian life and our Christian service. Revelation 2 verse 10, I was asked one night by a pastor not far from here what my vision for ministry was 5 years from now. This has been probably 5 years ago when I was asked that question. What's your vision for ministry 5 years in the future? I said, my vision for ministry for the next 5 minutes and the next 5 years and the rest of my life has come down to one verse in the Bible, and this is it tonight, Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. When you're dead, it's okay to stop being faithful. Until you're dead, be faithful. Be faithful, whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes I feel like being faithful. Sometimes it's easy to be faithful. Sometimes I'm in a church where, I mean, it's just free and it's fun and preaching is glorious and people love you and it's just sweet. It's sweet all around. And then there are places I go, it's dry and it's bitter and it's just drudgery and it's like pulling an uphill load. In fact, more weeks it's like that than the other way. I have to decide something. I have to decide if my Christianity is going to be fueled by how I feel or by my commitment to God, whether I feel like it or not. Be faithful unto death. Right on till you die, just keep being faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I thought I'd preach on it this week. I may yet, but in case I don't, I'll quote it to you right now. The Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. Oh my. Luke 16 verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. I believe the Bible teaches if I'll be faithful in small things, God will increase my responsibility. He'll increase my opportunity to serve Him. If I can be trusted with little things, He'll trust me with bigger things. But if I prove unfaithful in the small things, I'll never be given the true riches. I'll never be given the great things. I'll tell you, beloved, I believe this tonight with all of my heart. I believe we've got too much Roman candle religion in the church today. Too much 4th of July faith. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean folks go up like a rocket and make a big splash and a loud noise. But they fizzle out and disappear before long. We don't need that kind of carrying on. Now, I'm all for high times. I love to get in the glory spout and shout a little bit, and I love to see God move and for the emotions to run. I love that, you know that little sparkly feeling that goes up your spine and makes your hair feel like you've touched some static electric. I love all of that. That's good and that's great, but brothers, you're not going to be able to live there. That's not going to last. You better have something that lasts when that's gone. Better have something that keeps you coming to church even if it seems like the preacher hadn't said anything to you lately. That'll happen sometimes. You'll get all dry and gnarled up and the Word of God will bounce off your old hard head. You'll say, well, that preacher don't have anything to say. You don't know how to listen is the problem, but you're going to blame somebody else. Listen, I'll tell you something. Amen. Brother Larry, say amen to that if anybody else does. Amen. Listen, there are times that going in church is fun and invigorating, and there are times that it's simply a matter of commitment. I'm just going because I know I ought to go, because God's Word says go. It's not an option. He didn't say if you'd like to, if you feel like it, if the deer season hadn't started yet, or if the Cowboys aren't playing on Monday Night Football. He didn't enter any of that in the Word of God, did he?
He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and that ought to settle the issue for me. That ought to be all I have to know. Just be faithful. I'm talking about being faithful tonight. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is anybody listening to me? What the Bible's talking about in this passage is the very opposite of a roller coaster commitment. That's hot one day and cold the next. That's here today and gone tomorrow. That's in this month and out next month. I've gotten to the point after all these years of traveling and preaching, I'm scared to ask about anybody. If I miss somebody, I'm scared to ask. So many horror stories. I mean, last time I was there, they were shouting the victory and right in the middle of everything. Next time I come, you can't find them with a search warrant, and I'm scared to ask about them. So many quit, so many last till the water gets hot or till the trials begin, and then they fade out and disappear. God help us not be that kind of Christian. Listen, the Christian life is not a sprint, brother. It's an endurance race. It's a distance run. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And of course, the reason we do it is because we remind ourselves constantly we represent the Lord. Our lives represent something bigger than us. That's why in verse 6 he said, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. My life represents Jesus. It's either going to represent him well or it's going to embarrass him. It's going to be a shameful representation. But I am representing him as a Christian. I'm preaching a gospel with my life. Why in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means simply this, live in such a manner that your lifestyle is complimentary on the Lord Jesus. That your lifestyle looks good on Jesus. If my wife buys a new dress or a new outfit and wears it before me to see what I think about it, I would be prone to say, honey, that's becoming on you. We still use that word become like that in modern language, don't we? That's becoming on you. At least if I have any sense, that's what I say. Amen. Especially those of you who know my wife well. If I have any sense, I say, honey, that's becoming on you. What am I saying with that confession? I'm saying it looks good on you. It's complimentary to you. It's beautiful on you. You know what the Bible is saying when it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ? It's saying if Jesus Christ were to slip into your lifestyle before the world and wear it like a robe, like a garment, make sure that you're living in a manner that is beautiful on Jesus, that's complimentary to him. It's not ugly. He's not having to wear filthy rags of your testimony. He's able to wear the beautiful garments of your commitment, your faithful living before the world. My goodness, I'll tell you, that's enough to make me want to hit the altar. Just thinking about Jesus wearing my life like a garment before the world. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't want to be that in the body of Christ. I don't want to be a disjointed ankle or a jagged tooth that just hinders and aggravates in the body of Christ. I want to be a part of his body functioning to his glory. So the Bible says, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully. Now let me say one other thing about this faithful issue, and then I'm pressing on to finish. There are two times in life when you have to guard against the encroachment of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Specifically, two times. One, when everything's going great. No problems. No struggles, that's when you'll tend to get lax and lazy and not press on after him. Some folks have a crisis Christianity. They only have a walk with God when they're in the middle of a crisis. If the crisis goes away, so do they. Then the other time you have to guard and make sure you stay faithful is when everything's falling apart. Because there are some people who only have a sunshine salvation. When the sun's shining and the breeze is blowing and the birds are singing, they're all gee whiz and hallelujah. But when it starts to hurt and life becomes disappointing, they get bitter on God and they're ready to jump ship on him. Those are two times of danger. When the bottom falls out and when there is no crisis going on, those two times you have to guard yourself and make sure you continue to be steadfast, to be dependable and reliable. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the thing the Lord is more concerned about tonight than your ability to serve him is your dependability. Can he count on you? I believe God can use just about anybody and will who could just be relied on. there may be men and women in this congregation of much greater skill, much greater talent, much greater ability than others, but they're on the sidelines looking in. Those who are serving, you might say, well, I know a lot more about the Bible than he does, and I can preach 10 times better than he can, or I can sing 100 times better than she can. Yes, but can God rely on you to be faithful to him? Because it's not your ability that matters, it's whether or not you can be counted on. That's why the Bible says this, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things of God are committed to faithful men. In fact, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what that means? That means a good servant in his eyes is a faithful servant. Now, one last word is given to us. Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. That word perfect could scare you if you didn't take a moment to study it. But the word just means complete or whole. Whole heart. So I'll say this, be single-minded towards serving the Lord. Be serious about serving Him. Be steadfast in serving Him. And be single-minded towards serving Him. The perfect heart speaks of a heart that's wholly His. The same word is used in the book of Joshua chapter 8 to speak of the stones that built the altar. The altar of whole stones, W-H-O-L-E, whole stones. The idea of a perfect heart is that of a heart that is wholly given to the Lord. Single-mindedness, single-minded devotion. A heart wholly surrendered to Him with no known issue, no known area that is reserved for self or flesh, but all of me given to Christ, all of me focused on Him, completely consumed with Jesus. And the point tonight is the Lord refuses to accept our worship. He refuses to accept our service if our loyalties are divided, if our whole heart isn't in it. From the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 to the great commandment of the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, the emphasis in the Bible again and again is on the whole heart given up to the Lord, the whole me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. To be accepted of Him tonight, to offer unto Him service that is acceptable, we must be focused, we must be single-minded in our allegiance. And I'll tell you, if we're not, it is spiritual disaster waiting to happen. If there's an inch of me, if there's an ounce of me, if there's a sliver of my heart that does not belong to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of time before the devil pushes the right button and gets me off into sin. Just a matter of time. He'll probe, he'll push, he'll poke until he hits your spot. That issue that you've not given to Jesus. And there you'll go, tail spinning off into rebellion. First thing you know, you'll be living a life that dishonors Christ. The Bible says this of Solomon. Now Solomon was a wise man, we know that. The Bible speaks of his wisdom. The Bible says of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Just a little issue, one issue. Now he loved God. He walked in the ways of David. He had one little thing, just one little thing. How does that end up in his life, that one little thing? What was the conclusion of it? 1 Kings chapter 11, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Terrible legacy to leave. Wise man, you say, a man of wisdom. A man spiritually gifted. God gave him a supernatural spiritual gift of wisdom. I tell you tonight, being spiritually gifted does not make you immune from sin. It takes something more than being gifted. Gifted people fall into sin all the time. I could name half a dozen off the top of my head. Extremely gifted preachers. People would hear them preach and say, my, what an anointing from God. And yet they failed and they wrecked their lives and they ruined their marriages and they are no longer living for Christ. What was the problem? It wasn't that they were gifted or ungifted. The problem was they weren't steadfast. They weren't sold out. Part of their heart was going after something else. And it was just a matter of time before the devil found out what to exploit. And down they went in flames. He'll do it to you too. You better give your whole heart to Jesus tonight. You better not keep back any issues. You better not say to the Lord, "Now, Lord, you can have all of me except this. Now, this one thing, I'm not going to let you poke your nose in here. This is my business." Now, I know you'd never say it with your mouth, but I mean with your lifestyle. You know what I'm talking about. You know the issue in your life that when the Lord starts to get close to it, you start to draw up. You don't want him talking about that. The preacher starts to hit a lick at it, you start to get a little itchy, a little fidgety. He's getting a little close. Somebody says, "You're plowing close to the corn tonight." He starts getting close to your doll, your baby, your toy. The thing you keep above Christ as the love and the darling of your heart. Dear friend, it must be all of you given to him. Must be all of you. Nothing else is going to do tonight. Now, what I've preached to you is just common sense Christianity. This is just foundational Christian living. I'm to live my life in an attitude of seriousness toward him in the fear of God. I'm to take him seriously. I'm to live my life in a condition of steadfastness, not in and out, on and off, up and down, but steady, steady, living for the Lord. When it feels good, when it feels bad, when it's fun, when it's hard work, faithful, faithful to death. And I'm to live my life in such a manner that I keep nothing back from Jesus. I hold nothing back from his Lordship. He has the absolute liberty to speak to me at any time on any issue and know that my one desire is to glorify him with my life. That's a whole heart. That's a perfect heart. Does this suit you tonight? Does this describe you? Does this look like you, this passage of Scripture? You better remember, child of God, you're living for someone bigger than yourself, and there's coming a day you're going to answer to him. So let's get right and get ready while we have a chance. Because on the day that we see him, it'll be too late to apologize and say, "Give me another opportunity." Stand tonight as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Christ you would help us this evening to receive the Word of God in humility. Each of us, myself as the preacher of this message, Father, I take most seriously this message in my life. And I pray in Jesus' name you'd help me to meet every one of these qualifications. I want to, with all my heart, I want to. I want to fear you and live in that fear of God. I want to be faithful and I want to have a perfect heart towards you tonight. And I pray it for my brothers and sisters. God, we need a revival. We need a revival. We need a revival of this kind of Christianity. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.